I was reminded of this morning coming to church, listening to BBN. Ravi Zachariah was preaching from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and he said one of the first things God does is reveals himself as creator. And so it just continues from there that God's continued to reveal himself. The second point was this. Point number 2 up there, please. God persistently reaffirms his promises to Abraham. Remember Abraham, God pierces his heart. There seems to be revival that comes to Abraham. And then God approves of Abram's penance. And then finally, point number 3 is that God persistently requires obedience to his commitment from Abraham. Once revival takes place, rededication naturally should come next. And that's what we saw in verses 9 through 14. And then if you read the rest of chapter 17 after verse 21, you see that Abraham obeys the Lord. He and every male in his household are circumcised at that point. So Abraham rededicates his life to the Lord. All right, so that's where we've come from. Now let's look at what God has before us this morning. Now the story is told of a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse called his first witness, an elderly lady, to the stand. He approached her and asked, "Miss Jones, do you know me?" To which she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a 2-bit paper pusher." "Yes, I know you," Miss Jones says. Well, the lawyer was flabbergasted and stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he points to the defense attorney and says, "Miss Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" "Well, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state." "Yes, I know him." Well, the judge had enough about this time, and he gaveled the court quiet, and he called the two lawyers to his bench and said to them, "Just in case you're wondering if this lady knows me, don't ask, because I will hold you in contempt if you do." Oh, me. Well, just as this lady knew these two lawyers, God knows us. He knows us. He's known us since before we were in our mother's womb. We can't hide from him. He knows when we doubt. He knows when we're struggling with our faith. And that's because God knows us. There's something else I want to point out from this text that we can know about God. That he has been revealing himself to us through our study of Genesis. And he continues to reveal himself to us in these verses today as the God who persistently reigns over all of his creation. And it's amazing to me how this text points to the very details of Sarah's life, intimate details of Abraham's life, of Isaac and Ishmael's life, and how God is reigning in the very intricate details of these people's lives to bring about the Savior of the world. God reigns. He's reigning right now. And we need to hear that. We need to know that. And we can face each day in faith rather than fear. And God wants us to walk with him in faith. And he reigns. And I'm so thankful. The sign said so, if you didn't see it, all right? He reigns. Well, point number four is this. God persistently reigns over his creation. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these verses down.
I'm going to be referring to them in my message more than once today, but I want you to write these verses down. First verse, Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Write this one down. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Write this one down. Job 42:2. Am I going too fast for you? Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours, that is God's, can be thwarted. Write this last one down. Isaiah 46:10. God declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God persistently reigns over his creation, and he tells us that over and over and over again in the scriptures. Abraham Kuyper writes, in the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which Christ, who is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine. The whole earth, the vast canopy of space, and everything in it, from the very smallest thing to the very biggest of stars, it is Christ's. And I want you to think this, I am Christ's. You belong to him. Praise the Lord. He rules and reigns over all of his creation. And in biblical fashion, we're given just a snapshot in these verses that portrays the panoramic view of all creation from beginning to end. From cover to cover, God persistently reigns over his creation. And we were first introduced to the sovereign reign of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God is creator, and because he is creator, all things depend upon him for life. All things depend upon him for life. And since he is creator, he owns it all, therefore we are his. We are his to do as he pleases with. Every detail of life is guarded and guided and governed by his almighty power and infinite wisdom. And now in Genesis chapter 17, God demonstrates his persistent reign in the very personal details of Sarah's life, of Abraham's life, of Isaac and Ishmael's lives. So that we can know, even when they doubted God, God still sat upon his throne and was in control, not just of their lives, but think of this. He was in control of the nations of the earth, because those nations would come from the womb of a barren woman 90 years old and a man 100 years old. So God is ruling the nations in the intricate details of these people's lives. And because God persistently reigns, they had no need to doubt. They had no need to be fearful. And folks, neither do we. A.W. Tozer writes, the sovereign God wants to be loved for himself and honored for himself, but that is only part of what he wants. The other part is that he wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. Because he owns it all. Whew. Did y'all hear that? This morning, the scripture will teach us this vitally important truth about God, and that God persistently reigns over all of his creation. He persistently reigns. And knowing that truth, I hope, will help us to know God better and to trust him more and to walk by faith in him and not in fear. And so the first thing I want to show you in verses 15 through 16 is this, that God reigns over Sarah. God reigns over Sarah. Look at these verses with me. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah. You shall call her Sarah. That shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Now, do you see the ways that God shows us that he reigns over Sarah's life? There's three ways in these verses that God shows us he reigns over Sarah's life. The first is this: God renamed Sarah. Now, in Scripture, the naming of someone is an authoritative thing. And to name someone is one of the most important things that a person can do. And so we see God's rule and reign over Sarah's life because he renamed her. He gave her a new name. Now, these two names, Sarah and Sarah, both mean the same thing, princess. They both mean princess. And I think there's a unique thing about that. And what it shows me is that not only was the Lord sovereign over her past, but he is sovereign over her future. And he is sovereign over that, and we know that because he has the authority to name her the name that he wanted to give her. He reigns over her life, both past and future. The second thing we see here is that God renewed Sarah. God renewed Sarah. The first part of verse 16 says this: I will bless her, and moreover, next slide there, Ricky. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son. No, I'm sorry, Ricky. I'm going to let you do your job and I'll do mine, okay? How about that? God renewed Sarah. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. For 90 years, we learn in verse 17, that's how old she is, Sarah had been barren. Her womb could not produce a son. And let me just say, that was all of God's plan for Sarah. That was a part of his plan for her. God rules over the womb of Sarah. I can't understand this as a man, but it's a very personal thing for a woman to be able to have a baby, a child. And God was in control of that very personal thing in Sarah's life, and he rules over it. And at the right time in his plan, he was going to renew that womb, which was barren and broken, and produce a child. So not only did he rename her, but he renewed her womb. All intricate personal details that God was concerned about in her life. God is a God of blessing. We see that here. He tells us that. And sometimes we just have to wait patiently for his blessing to come about. That's just the way he works. So God renamed Sarah. God renewed Sarah. And the third thing we see here is God renowned Sarah. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Now, we know Sarah because God reigned over her life. We know Sarah because God made her infamous through the kings and nations that came from her, all because he was ruling over and reigning over the intricate details of her life. Pastor Hughes writes, it was God's plan all along that she would be a princess because princesses have kings. Not only would Sarah bear a child as an old woman, but the sacred royal dynasty would have her blood in its veins and ultimately the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. She never probably ever thought that any of that would ever happen to her. But in God's perfect timing, he renowned her. He renewed her. And he renamed her. God reigns over Sarah. God can provide because he reigns over all things. Even the intricate details of our lives, God reigns over those things. Listen to how God provided for Lou Nichols, who was a missionary author. Listen to his story. He writes, when we first started as home missionaries, helping local churches with their youth programs, we only had $100 of promised support per month. This was not enough money to rent a place to live, so the Lord provided a rent-free farmhouse through a generous Christian widow lady for the first year. Her husband had died, and she wanted us to try to sell her place, which we did, knowing that when we sold it, we didn't have any place else to go. And at the end of the year, we found a buyer for her farm, but the Lord, by that time, had enabled us to purchase a repossessed mobile home, which we lived in for the next 12 years. He also supplied our food through food showers that several local churches put on for us, and our meat through a Christian farmer who was a youth leader in one of the churches we helped. Several of the leaders of the Bible clubs we were starting in local churches across the states of Ohio, West Virginia, Michigan, and Indiana were farmers, and they would often fill up the gas tank on my car from the gas pump they had to fill up their tractors. Evidently, this was before they put the red dye in it. This is the way the Lord provided for us until we had enough financial support to live on. And he finishes that quote with this, "What a blessing." Why could God do such a thing? Why? Because he persistently reigns over his creation, even the most intricate details as a womb. How could Sarah have a baby at the age of 90? Now, I'm sure if I asked you ladies to raise your hand, if you wanted a baby at the age of 90, you wouldn't. Well, because God reigns over every intricate detail. Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." Our God reigns. Hallelujah! Amen? Praise the Lord. Point number 2, now I got you awake. Not only does God reign over Sarah, but God reigns over Abraham. Look at verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Now here's the question probably you're thinking. What do we make of Abraham at this point in his personal revival rededication? Right? What do we make? First, he falls to the ground in reverential awe, in respect, as he did in verse 3 of this same chapter. That's great, right? He falls in worship before the Lord. He humbles himself. He prostrates himself before the Lord. Now, this is the only thing that I can't tell from Scripture is, how long did it take from that point till he started laughing? I mean, after all, wouldn't you rather laugh than cry? 100 years old, a baby? Humans haven't changed, okay? I'm just telling you. 100 years old was old to have a baby. I would not love you, baby, but I don't want a child, baby, at 100 years old. I'm looking at going to heaven by then. And so he laughs. He laughs. Now, was this a laugh of faithlessness, or was this a laugh of faith in God? I'm so glad I can give you the answer. If you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 18 and following, or just listen to me, you'll get the answer. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead," in parentheses, since he was about 100 years old, "or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." So according to the second greatest theologian in the New Testament, behind Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, this was not a laugh of faithlessness, but it was a laugh of faith. Of faith. his faith hadn't weakened. Just as he did for Abraham, so God can do for us. Listen, God can turn our lamentation into laughter. Do you see what God is showing us at this point? God is not only reigning over Sarah's womb, but God is reigning over Abraham's happiness. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That at any time, because God reigns, he can bring joy to your heart. He can bring a smile out of a frown. God is interested in our happiness. I'm so thankful for that. That God shows us this truth in Abraham's life. That he rules and reigns over his laughter. Now, do you realize in all the long years that we have been with Abraham, and it's 23 plus now, that we have never heard or seen Abraham laugh? Do you realize that? And today, we get to witness his laughter. And notice, does God chastise him for this? Not a bit. God rules and reigns over our laughter. And you know, I got to admit, it is a bit comical, is it not to you, that at 100 years old and 90 years old, they're going to have a baby? That's a bit comical in a way. I mean, as I've shared with you before, we all know, well, I think we can know this, that I'm thankful that God gave us young children at young ages, because it gets a little bit more difficult later on, right, to manage small kids in our old age. And so Abraham respectfully bows before the Lord and just laughs. I love that. I love it. I just love it. And the irony of this whole thing, the irony of it, providential, is what is the baby's name going to be? Laughter. Laughter. Now you think about that. Every time Abraham hears the name Isaac, he remembers this moment when God tells him, listen, I reign over Sarah's womb, and I reign over your laughter, and I want you to remember that every time you hear your son's name, Isaac. What a wonderful, wonderful piece of irony in this whole thing. Well, God reigns over Abraham, and I'm so thankful for that. Laughter is a blessing from God. How many of you have got, how many times has God made you laugh? Right? Evidently not many. So let me give you a story that might give you a little bit of laughter here. Johnny's first day of school, the class was to put their right hands over their hearts and repeat the Pledge of Allegiance. The teacher watched the children as she started the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag. She stopped abruptly when she noticed that Johnny's right hand was over the left side of his rear end. That would unhinge a teacher, wouldn't it, teachers? Johnny, I will not continue until you put your right hand over your heart. Johnny replied, ma'am, it is over my heart. And after several tries, trying to convince Johnny that wasn't his heart, she said, well, Johnny, why do you think your heart is in your rear end? And he says, because whenever my granny comes over and visits, she picks me up and pats me on my rear end and says, bless your little heart. And my granny would never lie. You can't argue with that, can you? So you grannies, be careful, will you, pat and say, bless your little heart. Well, you did laugh. Praise the Lord. Here's the thing. I hope it blesses your heart and brings a little extra step to your get along to know that God reigns persistently over all of His creation. Point number three, point C is this. God reigned over Sarah, God reigns over Abraham, and now we see God reigns over Isaac and Ishmael. Look at the Bible with me, beginning in verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Well, it appears that Abraham wasn't giving up on Ishmael to be God's covenant fulfillment. Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And even though God had different plans, God heard the pleadings of this father for his son and made a promise. In verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." Some believe that this was an act of consternation towards God, but I don't think it was. I feel that it was an act of concern from a father for a son. Abraham loved Ishmael, and he was looking out for his son's best interest. From the pulpit commentary, I took this note. Listen, if there is anything about which a parent's heart should be sincerely passionate, it is the happiness and prosperity of his offspring. And if there is one season more than another in which a parent's heart should be possessed by strong emotion, it is when pleading for his children at the throne of grace. And that's what I see Abraham doing, pleading for his son Ishmael at the throne of grace. I can't condemn him for that. I applaud him for that. If he didn't act otherwise, I wouldn't think he cared about Ishmael. And I wrote this question in my notes. Parents, do we plead for our children at the throne of God's grace? And over the time of being a parent, this is what I have found out, that as they grow older, it takes even more pleading at the throne of God's grace for them. And so we learn God has plans for Ishmael, and those plans will be fulfilled because why? God reigns over Ishmael's life. And Abraham could leave Ishmael in the good, godly care of a heavenly father. Well, not only does God reign over Ishmael's life, but God also reigns over Isaac's life. For it is through Isaac that God will fulfill an everlasting covenant with Abraham. Verse 19 tells us, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." In the know that God gives Abraham, God is reigning over Ishmael's life. And the thing we've got to take from this is even when God says no to us, it is his perfect and good purposes behind that no. And that God is reigning over all things in that. And so this no was meant for Abraham's good. I mean, you think about it. Where would the lion of the tribe of Judah come? Not through Ishmael. but through Isaac. And so, here's what we learned. God reigns over the destiny of Isaac and Ishmael. And as a parent, that is a comforting thought to me. That is very comforting to me. That God reigns over the lives of some of the most important people in my life, my kids. He reigns over their destinies. He reigns over their futures. He reigned over their past. He is reigning over their present. And I can trust them to the good, godly care of my Heavenly Father, because I have come to find out that I am not in control, but He is. So God reigns over the very time that Isaac will be born. Did you notice that? Did you notice that God even reigns over the very time of our beginning, and the Bible says even of our ending here on earth? The Bible says, "But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And so after these long years of waiting and just 1 year in God's perfect timing, Abraham got one no, praise the Lord, but he got a big fat yes to God's wonderful plan for his life. God reigns over Isaac and Ishmael. Have you ever been in a waiting room full of expectant fathers? And you need to listen to this. A group of expectant fathers were in a waiting room while their wives were in the process of delivering babies. A nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. "Wow, what a coincidence," he said. "I play for the Minnesota Twins." Have y'all heard this story? Okay. A few minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to another man that he was the father of triplets. "That's amazing," he said. "I work for the 3M company." Well, at this, another man just fell into the floor. And they said, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" He says, I'm fine, but I just happen to work for the 7-Up company." Abraham was an expectant father waiting on the child of promise. And he knew from the start God would reign over his child. Comforting thought. Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Our God persistently reigns over his creation. And I'm so thankful. Well, we come along in a short period of time. God persistently reigns over his creation. He reigns over Sarah. He renamed her. He renewed her. He renowned her. God reigns over Abraham. And finally, we saw that God reigns over Isaac and Ishmael. All wonderful truths that we can take home with us and know that God reigns over us and all that there is. Even though our faith in God may waver, He remains persistently able to do whatever He pleases. Let me close with this little illustration. John Dyer, a Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s, wrote these words. Listen to them. "A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends. But he can never go there without Christ. Today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God than the one found in the blood of Jesus and his precious name. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven." God promised kings would come from the line of Abraham and Sarah. And they did. But the one king that is above all other kings, the one king that has been in existence always, the one king, Jesus Christ, came to earth, born of a virgin, wrapped in human flesh, obeyed the entire law, every jot and tittle perfectly, went to the cross because God the Father sent him there through the hands of evil men, and gladly did so, was crucified, died, and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, so that God the Father could be glorified through the saving of sinners. And because God could reign over the womb of a woman thousands and thousands of years ago, He could bring into existence that very King. And He is the only way to the Father. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? God persistently reigns over all His creation. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we are awed at who You have revealed Yourself to be. That You are the God who reigns over all things. Laughter, destinies, kings and nations, wombs and names. You are the one who is in all authority and has every right to say no and every right to say yes whenever He pleases. And You are the God who deserves all honor and all glory and all worship, all exaltation. And You are the God who sent Your Son for Your glory through the saving of sinners, to which we humbly bow before You and say, thank You, Father, because I am reminded that we only love You because You first loved us. So thank You, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that You have shown Yourself to be the God who is sovereign and who reigns sovereignly over all creation. And because of this, it gives us hope. And I just pray today, Lord, Father God, if there is someone in this place or watching online that knows not Christ, that today will be a day of salvation, that they will place their faith in Christ and repent of their sins. Pray, Lord, Father God, for anyone who may need a moment of rededication, that in the pew or up front, wherever they're at, that they would just rededicate their lives, Lord. We all need to do that. And so, Father, we gloriously give You our praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.